So to start us off this morning, as we open up into God's Word, I have a video clip of a great theologian sharing a very inspiring thought for us this morning.
Oh! Hey Siri, set timer for 14 minutes.
Okay, 14 minutes and counting.
Waiting for cookies. Hey Siri, play me waiting playlist. Thank you.
If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do,
me so hungry for cookie,
to save till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you.
Hey Siri, check the timer.
Here's the timer.
Last forever. Oh. If words could make wishes come true.
Waiting isn't easy. This time of year, if you have kids, you know waiting isn't easy. The ability to wait until December 25th to get the presents is just excruciating for them. But even as an adult, waiting's not easy. We had a baby appointment on Friday, and we were 10 minutes early, and then they made us sit in the office for another almost 15 minutes. So we were in the waiting room for 25 minutes. It wasn't easy because I don't like to wait. And I think many of us struggle with waiting. And for whatever reason, when you're waiting for something, time passes more slowly. It just seems to slow down. I mean, just take Cookie Monster. He did all of those things in 50 seconds while he was waiting for his cookies. We started our adventure to Advent 2 weeks ago talking about expecting. That we are expecting an adventure. And we said that we, like Zachariah and like Elizabeth, are called to expect an adventure. To know that something is coming and then live in the moment with excitement. For them, for Mary or Zachariah and Elizabeth, it was knowing who their son would be. That he would be the forerunner of the long-awaited Messiah. That he was coming to prepare the world for Jesus. Knowing who he was, knowing what was going to happen, and yet having to wait for him to come, having to wait for their son to grow up and begin that ministry. For us, we are called to live in expectation, knowing that Jesus is going to return. Living every day knowing that our Savior will come back and usher in his thousand-year reign. We know it's going to happen, but we just don't know when. And so we're called to live in that moment. We're called to live in great anticipation. We're called to live with excitement, to live with expectancy. And I assume these are the same emotions that Cookie Monster would have had waiting for his cookies. He's anticipating them. He's excited. He's expectant of them. But those emotions can wear out over time. I think we could kind of get a glimpse of that in the video clip in a fun way. But what I think we realize is the excitement of expectancy can morph into boredom of waiting, and then over time may even evolve into doubt. We start excited because we know something is going to come at some time. We're excited, and then we begin to kind of wane and get maybe a little bored, maybe a little lethargic, and then we begin to doubt. The things that we were so excited for, we begin to question, will they ever happen? Is this ever going to come about? I think Peter reminds us of this concept in his second letter to the church, 2 Peter chapter 3. He writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Peter kind of steps into the scene to remind us that God's timing is perfect. It almost never aligns with our concept of time, but God's timing is perfect. And the advent of Jesus came at Christmas at that perfect time. Paul alludes to this in Galatians chapter 4, he says, when the fullness, or when the set time had come, the King James Version calls this the fullness of time. And that's the phrase I think many of us have in our mind. When the fullness, this perfect time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Both Paul and Peter talk about God's perfect timing, that God acts in this precise timing that he's orchestrated, both in sending Jesus at Christmas and in his imminent return, that he will come back in God's just immaculate, perfect timing. But God's timing is so much different than our own. We often talk about Peter's wording there, that God's, for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, things are going to feel extremely slow to us at times, but God's not delaying. He's just working in his very perfect timing. And so we have to ask these questions. Okay, we're called to be waiting, called to be expectant. The real question for us then is, what are we doing in the waiting? Because we understand that God's not slow in keeping his promise. God's timing is perfect. It's for us, from our perspective, it can seem long. It can seem drug out. And we say, how are we waiting? It's hard. And our wait often can begin to turn into doubt. How are we waiting? Now, I think before we can really answer that, we need to take a step back and say, what are you waiting for? We're all waiting for Jesus' return. We've talked about that 2 weeks ago. We've alluded to this morning. And so we can talk about this in a very generic sense. How are you waiting? How are you living in expectation of Christ's return? But many of us here this morning are waiting for God to show up in some different areas of our lives. Many of us this morning are waiting for specific things we want God to do. Maybe it's a wayward child. We're waiting to come home. You know, a grown child who's left our home, has kind of left the family, who's left the church, and we are waiting for God to bring them back. We're waiting for God to bring them back to our family, waiting for God to bring them back to himself. Some of us are waiting for that right job, that job we just know God will bring us one day to fulfill those God-given passions. We say, God, I know you have something more in store for me. Some of us are waiting for that right person. Maybe a potential spouse or just that friend we need in this season of life. Some of us are waiting to start a family or to make a home. We're waiting for these specific things that we say, God, if you would just, I'm waiting for this thing. What we need to realize is God never promises us collectively that he'll give us any of these things. God never says to the church as a whole, I will give you the perfect spouse or I will give you the perfect job. But at times, God speaks to individuals. And he says, I promise you this. And so for many of us, God may have spoken something, or we may feel like God is saying, I'm going to give you this thing. And that's for you. That's something specific that you might be waiting for. A great example in scripture is Abraham. You know your Old Testament history. Abraham, God says, you will be the father of many nations. That's a very specific promise for him. God did not promise that to me. I'm not expecting to have kids that outnumber the stars, thank goodness. But God says to Abraham, you, Abraham, will have many nations born from your family. And then Abraham goes, wonderful, now I'm waiting on that. And he waits for 25 years. So how do you wait in that mentality? God says, Abraham, you specifically will receive this promise. And oh, by the way, it's gonna take 25 years. That's a history and an example of waiting. But if you know his story, he didn't always do it well. His doubt oftentimes got the better of him. And so he struggled with doubt. He struggled with, how do I wait on God's perfect timing? And so this morning, I want to just ask this question. How are you waiting? Regardless of what you're waiting on, if you're waiting simply, I'm waiting for Christ to return, is just kind of this generic, all the church is waiting on this together, or if there's something specific in your life that God has said to you, or maybe someone has told you on God's behalf, this thing will happen. God has promised you this. Whatever you're waiting on, how are you waiting? Not to oversimplify it, but I believe there are two options. One, you're staring at the timer, kind of alluding to Cookie Monster here, but staring at the timer going, God, I know you said it's going to happen. When will it happen? When is it going to happen? When will the cookies be done? The second choice is you've decided to get active. I'm going to be active in the waiting. I'm going to keep the excitement up. And that's going to look different for different people, but how do I dig in and say, I know between now and this promised thing. There's a season of waiting. What am I going to do to dig in and wait well, to get excited and active? And so to help us explore what these options look like as we wait, I want to look at the last part of the Christmas story. We're going to jump ahead past the actual birth of Jesus this morning and look at the end of Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab those. We'll spend some time in the later part of Luke chapter 2. It's a part of the Christmas story that I think we know, but we don't always reflect on because it's after Christmas. The story takes place about a month and a half after Jesus is born. At this point, surprise, surprise, Jesus has been born. The long-expected Messiah has come. Mary and Joseph were told, hey, you're going to have this baby. They're waiting for him, and he comes. The time of waiting is over. But then another time of waiting begins, because much like Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph realize Jesus is an infant. To be the long-awaited Messiah, to do the things we expect him to do, he's going to have to grow up a little bit. So he's here, but now we have to wait a few years. He's just a baby. And so Mary and Joseph begin what I believe is this season of waiting. We are the parents of the Messiah, but now we have to wait for him to become the Messiah in his actions as he steps into that role. And so Mary and Joseph begin this process of being good Jewish parents. After Jesus is 8 days old, they have him circumcised and they give him his name officially. We started talking about baby names this week, and we're trying to get ahead of this so that when the baby's born, we can say, here's the baby's name. They have to wait 8 days in the Jewish faith to give the child its official name. So 8 days later, he's called Jesus. 40 days later, where our story takes place this morning, after 40 days, the law now declares that Mary is ceremoniously clean. And so she needs to go to the temple as part of this process. Jesus, being her firstborn son, there's some extra stuff they have to do. Reflect back to the Exodus story. When God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, God sent the angel to take the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but he passed over the Israelites. And so God says, from now on, your firstborn son, as a good Jewish family, your firstborn son needs to be dedicated in the temple. You need to bring me this firstborn, say, I'm dedicating this child to the Lord because God has spared them. And so Mary and Joseph go to the temple and they take their offerings. They have a burnt offering and a sin offering. Being a poorer family, they have two birds rather than the more expensive offering of the lambs and the goats. And I can't remember the exact animals, but they had the poor offering of two birds. And so they're in the temple courts. They're going through the process of being good Jewish parents. And while they're there in the temple, something profoundly unique happens. Something that encourages them in their season of waiting. Something that reminds them of their true adventure and who their son is. As if maybe they had forgotten after a month and a half, I doubt it, but it reminds them, this is the adventure you're on. Now, if you and I were standing in the temple that day, from an outsider's perspective, what we would see is an old man running up and grabbing their son. If you know the story, you know how I'm alluding to this, but that's what we would have observed, is some man walking up to them and taking the baby in his arms. And that would have seemed, okay, what's so special about that? But if you look into the story and you understand what's happening, there's a lot going on here. The story picks up in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. And so we meet Simeon, a godly man, a devout man, who had received a very unique, very specific promise from God. You will not die until you see the Messiah. That's a very specific promise, not one that everyone was getting. That was just for Simeon. And Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for, quote, the consolation of Israel. Now, there's an expression we don't really hear often, except in the Christmas story. This morning, I noticed in O Holy Night, we sang about the consolation. I don't know that I've ever used that word, except in the Christmas story, in Christmas songs. Consolation simply means to comfort or console. Simeon is waiting for the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. Israel's in a hard place as a nation. They're ruled by the Romans. They're struggling to maintain their national identity. Who are we as God's chosen people? We are called to have this king on the throne forever, and yet we're being oppressed by the Romans. What does this look like? And Simeon steps into the story, and he's eagerly awaiting God to comfort Israel with the promised Messiah. Now, we don't know what that looks like. What was he doing that everybody else was not doing? I don't know. But he was very eagerly anticipating, very eagerly awaiting what God would do through the Messiah. And so God, in Simeon's expectancy, God says, I promise you, you will see it. Your eyes will see the Messiah. How long had he been waiting after that promise? I have no idea. It could have been a week. More likely, it's been years, if not decades. And I want to ask the question this morning. If we took a step into his shoes, pretend that you are Simeon and God has said to you, I know you are eagerly awaiting the Messiah. You will see him. What do you do now? If you're Simeon, what do you do? You're eagerly expecting the Messiah. You're praying earnestly. You're seeking God in this. And one day God says, you will see him. You will see the Messiah. Before you die, it will come. What do you do now? Choice one, you stare at the timer. Just wait. There's nothing you need to do. God has not said the Messiah will come when you do X, Y, and Z. There's nothing you have to do. You will see the Messiah before you die. So all Simeon has to do is not die, and he will see the Messiah. And so a very valid choice on some level is, okay, thank you, God. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do anything. I can just sit here, enjoy life, and wait. The second option is get busy in the waiting. God, you have said I will see the Messiah, but you know, I'm not going to stop eagerly seeking you. I'm not going to stop praying for his coming. I'm going to dig in and do even more because I want to be ready when he comes. And I think it's kind of obvious that Simeon went with choice number two. I think we actually see that in some ways in the story because Simeon shows up in the temple on the right day at the right time. Luke tells us that he was moved by the Spirit to go. I think this gives us a picture that Simeon was actively waiting for a promise. He was actively waiting for the promise. He was engaging in prayer. He was spending time with God. And through the Holy Spirit, God said to him, and he was listening, go to the temple today. Today this thing will happen. So he knew it was coming. He knew he had nothing to do, and yet he said, I'm still going to dig in to the waiting. I still want to continue to push into this and pray for this and listen as God moves. And because he waited in this active stance, he not only gets to see the Messiah as he was promised, he proclaims this very awesome pronouncement over Jesus. Now, growing up in the Lutheran church over the Christmas season, we would sing his words every Sunday. That's why I was struggling to read them this morning because I'm trying not to start singing because you don't want to hear that. But he gets to proclaim over Jesus. As I'm looking at him, he says, God, you have kept your promise. God always keeps his promise. But for us to actually come to a point to be able to proclaim that, God, in this moment, I see your promise fulfilled. And he says, now I'm good to go, God. You have kept your promise. I can now depart in peace. My life is fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen your comfort, which you have made for all people. He says, a light for the Gentiles. And that is such a profound statement, I think, for you and I, because as far as I know, we're not Jewish. And Simeon proclaims over this month and a half old Messiah, he is a light not just for the Jewish nation, as we've always assumed being the Messiah, he is a light for the Gentiles. He will show us God's salvation. And he's the glory of Israel. His statement basically says, this is it. If you've been tracking with this series, every week I've used the same three words. Each character comes to this moment of going, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is what we're waiting for. And Simeon, in his words here, proclaims, this is it. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is what we're waiting for. Honestly, the idea that Simeon would have laid back in his lazy boy to to await the promise that was coming and do nothing, it's kind of absurd. You all kind of thought that's not what he did. You didn't even have to think about it. That's not what he would do. And yet, it's what many of us, I think, tend to do. Because when God says, this is what I'm going to do, we go, okay, I know how God's going to act. He's just told me. So what do I need to do? Why would I need to do anything? Because I can't do anything to stop God. I can't do anything to make God do something. So why do I need to do anything while I wait for God's timing? And it's true, we can't change God's mind. We can't make God do something that he said he's going to do or not going. Why can't I just enjoy the waiting? Why can't I just prop my feet up? And I think the real question is, what would God do? Or how much more would God do if I dug in during the waiting? Rather than thinking, wow, I don't have to do anything, God's going to act and I can just sit and watch, how much more could God do if I dug in? If I continued to serve, if I continued to reach out in his name, if I continued to push and do all of these things in God's name, how much more could God do than just the promise he's given me? Now, the story in the temple continues. There's a second part to it. Because as Simeon is speaking, as he's proclaiming over Jesus who he is and what he's come to do, someone else shows up. And that story picks up in Luke 2, verse 36. It says, now there was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment as Simeon was proclaiming this, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we meet a second godly person. But she has no specific promise. She was never told, you will see the Messiah before you die. She simply has all the promises of the Old Testament. She has all of God's generic promises to the nation of Israel that the Messiah would come. And so she is waiting for the coming Messiah, not for a specific time in her life, but just, God, I know you promised this will happen one day. She also has a very interesting background. She was married. She and her husband lived happily for 7 years, and then he passed away. And being a younger woman, culture would dictate she probably should have remarried, but instead she's stayed a widow for the rest of her life. She's now a very old woman. We would assume it's time for her to retire. It's time for her to collect a pension and enjoy life. But instead, scripture says she's in the temple 24/7. Now, I don't know if this is an exaggeration. Maybe she actually lived there. There's some debate on if she would have lived in one of the apartments there or if she would have lived near the temple and been there quite often. But Luke records she's in the temple all the time. It says she's praying day and night. She's fasting all the time, different seasons of fasting, just constantly in prayer and fasting and being there. And so when I read this, my first assumption is, well, she's just very religious. She's super religious. We're using this expression. She's praying day and night. And so she's just a very godly person. But I began to wonder if maybe the point is not just how godly she is, but to show us that she's going above and beyond the standard. Because she's not just praying at the set time of prayer. They would have had a morning prayer and an afternoon prayer time. No, she's praying day and night. I think Luke's trying to help us understand she's not just doing the normal standard bare minimum. She's praying all the time above and beyond the normal. She's worshiping and she's fasting above and beyond the set times for the Jewish faith. This is something that she's just doing all the time because she's actively seeking God. She's putting her whole life into her work with God for no apparent specific reason. It's not that God has said, this will happen for you. And she's, okay, now I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to really dig in. No, she's simply living her life for God to be open to his calling, to be ready to do whatever he steps in and says. She is actively waiting on God to do something. To do nothing. She's actively waiting just because. She's simply open, expectant, and devoted. And then God gives her the opportunity of a lifetime to see the Messiah, to meet him, and then proclaim to everyone around who it is, to tell them who this baby is going to become. And so we see her digging into her faith, digging into her walk with God, not for something specific, but simply because she wants to live for God and give him her all. What's that look like for us? I heard a really interesting quote this week that got me thinking more about this concept. And the quote was kind of simple but profound. God doesn't drive parked cars. Well, God doesn't really drive cars, period. But let's apply this a little bit here. God doesn't drive parked cars. Because there's this idea that many of us seem to have that for me to go on an adventure with God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. And when God speaks, I'll go. And there's some truth to that. Because we need to be patient on his timing. We need to be patient for God to speak and tell us what to do. But do we have to sit still in the waiting? And this is a tension we face. Because many of us say, I'm going to do nothing. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to, until God speaks. And the guy that shared this quote, God doesn't drive parked cars, he said, you know, God characteristically will jump into a moving car over starting up a stopped one. God is more likely to come to someone who is already digging in and being active in the waiting and saying, okay, let's do this thing together, than to going to someone who's sitting and saying, I'm not doing anything. And God's saying, okay, let's start the engine. In other words, if you want God to move in your life, if you're waiting for God to do something, then start moving. Start doing something. What if Simeon and Anna had just sat still? Would they have gotten the opportunity to meet the Messiah and to proclaim who he was? Think about it this way. I think as we are actively living out our faith, and again, all I'm saying is do what Scripture tells you to do. If God has said, if you're waiting for God to tell you what to do, open up your Bible and say, what did God already tell me to do? Because here's the thing, is if we're driving along in our life and we're doing the things Scripture tells us to do, we're trying to actively live out our faith, sometimes God's going to jump into the car with us and he's going to push the accelerator. He said, yep, you're going in the right direction. Let's go faster. Let's do more. And you say, okay, now I'm on an adventure because we're speeding down the road. There are other times when if we're actively living out our faith and we're waiting on God, God's going to jump in the car and he's like, ooh, this is great, but let's turn the wheel. Let's go a different direction together. I like what you're doing, but we want to go that way. How many of you, and because you're all, most of you are older than me, probably do, how many of you have ever driven a car without power steering? Yeah. I actually have. I remember one of the first cars my dad taught me to drive on. We had two cars we were learning on. One had power steering and one did not. And the first car I practiced on had the power steering. And then you got into the car that did not. And so I started it up. And before I hit the gas, I thought, well, I need to start turning the wheel. I go, why is this wheel not moving? Yanked it and yanked it and yanked it. My dad said, well, if you start to move, the wheel turns easier. I think there's a spiritual principle there. Imagine your life is a car that doesn't have power steering. If you're sitting in the car waiting for God to tell you which direction to go, it's hard to move that wheel when you're not moving. Just give it a little gas, do what God has said in Scripture, and then get ready for God to turn the wheel if he needs to. Anna and Simeon, I think in this analogy, were both driving the car in their season of waiting. One of them was waiting for something very specific that was promised to them, and they had no reason to move. There's nothing Simeon had to do, and he says, no, I'm going to dig in, I'm going to live an active life of faith, knowing what God said will happen. Anna, on the other hand, was waiting in general with no direction and no heading, and said, I'm just going to keep driving until God tells me to go a different direction. They both started driving, and they were both ready for God whenever he showed up. And so again, the question this morning simply is, how are you waiting? What are you doing in your season of waiting? Some of us this morning may not even realize that we're waiting on something. Some of us this morning, our lives have gotten so busy, there's no time to wait on anything. You're driving your car so fast that if God jumped in and tried to turn the wheel or do anything, you'd flip and roll the car. Our culture has told us you need to be busy, you need to be running, you need to be going, going, going. And even as I say this morning, we all should be active. We all should be driving our car. Some of us, though, may actually need to slow the car down a little bit. Not to stop, but just slow the car down and say, I need to make some room in my life that God can get in and that God could maybe redirect if he needs to. And I know we hear this all the time. You need to slow down. You need to make room for God. And you go, well, that's really easy to say and near impossible to do, especially this time of year. But I would just encourage you, start small. Say, I can find one thing to take out of my schedule, or, you know, I'm just going to find a half a thing to take out of my schedule. But some of us need to actually slow down, continue to live out our faith actively, but just slow down a hair so that maybe God has some space to get involved. But on the flip side of that, there are some of us this morning who are waiting for God, and we know that. So we say, I am waiting for God. I want to do what he's calling me to, and I'm going to wait here. In fact, our car is parked on the curb, and we have that bumper sticker. God is not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. And so you're not moving. So I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for God to tell me what to do. And I have to wonder if God may be looking at some of us and simply crying out, saying, I've given you the map. Go. All you need to do is open up scripture and read God's word. And there are plenty of things there that God is saying, do this, do this, do this. And so for some of us, we actually need to just start doing what God has already said to do. I think the underlying assumption or mentality is, I'm just so afraid that if I start going without a specific word from God, if I start living out my faith and doing things that I know are biblical but maybe not specific for me, I'm just afraid I'm going to make a mistake. I'm afraid I'm going to be going in the wrong direction. And then what? I would challenge you to open up your Bible and find one person other than Jesus who lived for God without making a mistake. I love reading these stories in scripture because, A, they're from God and they're wonderful, but they all make mistakes. Every single character messes up. And it's a reminder to us that, you know what? I am going to make mistakes living for God. There's not a question there. You will make mistakes. You will go the wrong direction. God's going to have to pull the car back on the road sometimes. That doesn't change God's love for you. It doesn't make God say, well, I'm not going to use them because they were trying to. No, do what God has said. Open up scripture, see what he's already told you to do, and start doing it as you wait for God to step in. I watched that Cookie Monster movie a few more times than I can count this week because I really like it. It's one of my favorite commercials. But I noticed something that I've never noticed before. He's waiting for the cookies. We all know that. You can see he just can't wait any longer. It's just driving him crazy. What do I do? This is just killing me waiting for this long. And I noticed something I've never noticed before. On the counter behind him, there's a box of cookies. There's a bag of cookies. And there are two jars of cookies. I've never noticed this before. And I realized if he had simply turned around during the waiting, if he had been aware of his surroundings in that season of waiting, instead of just standing there staring at the timer, that would have changed the whole story. Likewise, I have to wonder for us, when we find ourselves in this season of waiting, when we say, I know God is calling me to something and I'm going to stand still and I'm just going to be ready. And there's nothing wrong with being ready, but are we aware of our surrounding? I have to wonder how many people God has placed in our lives that he is calling us to reach and minister to, and we're not seeing them because we're too busy staring at the timer waiting for something specific. I think we need to look around us and see the people that we might be missing. Again, there's nothing wrong with being ready and open and expectant of what God's going to do, but are you actively waiting? Are you being active in the waiting? As a church, we've been talking over the last several weeks. We feel, as the leadership team, myself, and several of you have shared this as well, we feel like God is telling us that there's a calling and there's an adventure coming for us as a church. And we're waiting on that message. We're waiting to hear God speak and say, this is the specific thing I want you to do. I believe God has promised us he's going to speak in that way. And so what are we doing in the waiting? Well, are we staring at the timer? Saying, okay, God, when are you going to tell us? When are you going to tell us? I'm just waiting, God. I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do anything until you tell us, God. Or are we getting engaged while waiting? There's ministry to be done. There's people to reach. There are lives that need to be changed. And we are called to do these things as individuals and as a church family. Are we doing them? Because there's all this ministry that has to happen, and there's a calling we're waiting to hear. It's not an either or, it's a both. How are we waiting? How are you waiting as an individual? What are you doing in your day to day, your week to week? Are you just sitting still? Or are you saying, I'm going to live out my faith to the best of my ability, and when God steps in and says, let's go faster, let's turn the wheel, go, I'm ready to go. That's fine with me. Or are you parked on the curb saying, I will act as soon as God tells me to, and I'm not doing anything in between? I don't know that any of us would make it that blunt. But sometimes I think that's how we live it out. And so as we come into Christmas, as we think about the adventure of living a life for Jesus, let's not put our life for God on hold while we wait for directions. Instead, let's dig into whatever God has already told us to do and have an open heart and ears to hear him. To say, I'm going to live out my faith as actively as I can and be ready to change direction if he gives me something specific. In other words, let's just go driving our cars. Let's drive the car of faith and just intentionally be ready to speed up or change direction or do whatever God says when he speaks. To live in both the moment and in the anticipation of what God's going to do. Can we do that this Christmas season? Can you do it as a family? Can we do it as a church? To be ready just to jump in and go wherever God calls us. Let's pray. God, I can't even imagine hearing you speak and saying, Jan, you won't die until X, Y, and Z happens, until the Messiah comes in Simeon's case. Having such a grand pronouncement over my life. What would I do? What would I say? And the mentality that I would do nothing and just prop my feet up in the waiting seems absurd. And yet I think the practical nature of my life, of who I am, of who we are, we probably would do that in some way. God, as we look at these stories of Simeon and Anna and their faithfulness, of simply living for you in the moment, waiting for whatever you might say or do, God, I want to be like them. And I pray that you would just speak into our hearts this morning and maybe show us an area of our life where we are parked on the curb and waiting. God, would you show us the areas that we need to start the engine and just begin to coast a little bit in the car, let the idle speed take over and just begin to move ever so slowly. And God, would you come and turn the wheel if it needs to be turned? But God, I also pray for those of us this morning who are going so fast in life, who are serving and praying and just digging in so much that we're kind of in autopilot and we may miss your voice at times. God, would you show us the areas to maybe pump the brakes just a hair, to make room for you to redirect us if we need to be redirected. God, at the end of the day, we want to be driving with you. We want to be flying down the road with you in the car with us, with you giving us the direction, saying, this is what you're called to do. And I know that, God, when we are doing and fulfilling your calling, things just go. So, God, help us to drive for you this week, this year, for our entire lives, and be ready to go wherever you call us to go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.